take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Are you glad to be in church this morning? Well, that was better. Amen. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. When I think about the concepts of redemption, which we're going to look at this morning, the concept or redemption, as we look at the blessings of salvation, this concept of redemption is amazing. It's unbelievable. It's incomprehensible. As we think about Christianity, you know, people say, well, what's the difference between your religion and all the other religions in the world? And I usually, at that point, I'll usually say, well, how long do you have? I've got a lot. Amen. What's number one on the list? We serve a risen Savior. Amen. We serve a living God, a living Savior. You know what? Muhammad is buried in the ground. Buddha, he's buried in the ground in a big, big grave. Confucius and all of Zoroaster, they're all buried. And I'm not even sure if Zoroaster is a guy, but I'm sure there was a guy named Zoroaster, and if there was, he's buried. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive. He's the same yesterday, and he's the same today, and he's the same forever. And when we look at these benefits of salvation, we're going to be looking at redemption this morning and what redemption means. And as we look into this redemption, there's so many things here in again, this concept of redemption that no other religion in the world can even come close to. People say, well, you know, what makes your religion different than other religions? The piano player earlier, just a minute ago, was playing, I know the Bible is true. Amen. And if you got a long time, I'll explain to you why I believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Amen. Amen. And when we look at the Bible and its uniqueness about all of the different authors over all of the different years, and not only are there no contradictions, and yes, I will say boldly, there are no contradictions in the Bible. People contradict themselves. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. They wrote a rather large book, a gathering or assembly of books. None contradict one another. How many people wrote the Quran? How many people wrote the Book of Mormons? One person. The Bible is unique. Our faith is unique. And Jesus Christ is unique. And He is unique in the fact that He has given us redemption. Redemption in its various term, redeemed, redeemer. It's used at least 119 times or in at least 119 verses in the Bible. And what does it mean? It basically means that God has given us redemption. And the concept involves the idea of a legal transaction of a purchase. And we have been purchased by God. Something that is redeemed is something that we've bought back or we bought out of a market. Something that is, and again, I say market, a store, whatever it may be. We've redeemed it. We've taken it out. We've made it our own. And this is the idea. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the Bible uses that term ransom in many places as well. Now that word ransom in the word that in the original language and the word redeemed in the original language are the same root word. They're the same words. And they both carry the same idea about a ransom. There was a lady in Spain, this is a true story, and ladies, I wouldn't recommend you try this, but this lady in Spain didn't feel very loved by her husband, and she wanted to put him to the test. He wanted to find out how much her husband loved her. And she decided with the help of her friend that she was going to manipulate her own kidnapping and sent a ransom note to her husband. Well, the police discovered that the kidnapping was a hoax. And they asked the lady why she did it, and she said this, "I wanted to find out how much my husband would do for me." And I thought about that, and I thought how much God has done for us. This woman wanted to know what price he would put on my life, how much value he put on my life and getting me back, and was he willing to give everything? Was he willing to give his own life? Was he willing to give $1,000? Did he say, "Hey, listen, keep her"? The question was asked, what would God be willing to give? What would God be willing to do to get us back? What was he willing to pay? The price was incredible. Amen. The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. If you're able to, we'll stand together as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you that you've redeemed us, you've purchased us. And again, as we've just read, it wasn't with gold or silver or land, but it was with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh God, what a wonderful redemption we have. And would you again help us to rejoice as your children? Would you help us to rejoice knowing that we have been purchased. We thank you and we praise you for this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan Edwards, in a book called Closer Walk, said this. He said, "The redeemed are dependent of God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory, we have from God by a mediator, and this mediator is God." Goes on to say, "God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation and of his power and grace bestow the things purchased by the mediator, but he is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase, and the purchase is made of God. The blessings are purchased of him, and not only so, but God is the purchaser." Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price of our salvation. I mentioned all of the religions in the world and things that make our faith unique. Not only, listen to this folks, not only, maybe we should stop and just have a moment to really think about this. But not only, you think about buying something. You think about going down to the market and purchasing something. Not only was God the one who went down and made the purchase, but he was the price that was paid. He was the price that was paid. There's no other religion in this world that can, again, even remotely boast of having a God who was willing to pay the price himself that man could not pay. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the price. Redemption is of God. We have nothing to do with it. When we ever hear this, he is our Redeemer. And we find that throughout Scripture, that He is our Redeemer. I want us to understand now that it's more than just the fact that He purchased us. But when we see that term and we think of this idea of redemption and redeemed and ransomed, if you will, we must remember the fact as well that Jesus Christ is the price. He's the price of our redemption, and He was willing to pay that. The first part of Isaiah chapter 43, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer." Not only did He come and did He buy us, but He Himself offered the value of the price. He paid the price. Christ is our Redeemer. The first thing I want to look at, and when we think about this idea of redemption, is to buy back. There's a story, and again, maybe you've heard this story about a boy. he grew up in a home of a very talented carpenter, a woodworker. He crafted all kinds of things, and he taught his boy to do work, and his boy was picking up on the trade, and the boy decided that he wanted to build his first project, and he decided to build a wooden vessel, a wooden sailing ship. So he went to work, and he put all of his knowledge and a little bit of dad's help and all of the things that he had learned and seen and watched as he had observed his dad. And when it was done, he made the hull, and he made the sail and did everything. He put his name, his initial on the hull as well, and everything was finished. He finally pitched it, painted it, and was ready to put it in the water. And the day finally came after months of work that he could take it down to the river and to the lake, and put it in the water. And he was so hoping, that his project would actually work, that this boat would sail and it wouldn't be, at the bottom of the lake. So the boy put the boat in the water, and a minute later, a nice gust of wind came up and filled the sails of this little boat full, and the boat started sailing on, and not only did it sail on, it sailed away. And he never saw the sail again that day. It had blown away, and he had lost it. And he thought of all of the months of labor and thinking and thought and all of the things that he had put into that boat for just that little bit of time, and it was gone. And for the next months, he would think about that vessel, and he would wonder where it was and what happened to it. And one day, as he was walking through his village, he came by this store window of the secondhand shop, and he looked in the window, and guessed what was sitting in the window for sale for $25. It was his boat. And the boy was excited, and he ran in and he talked to the shop owner. He said, "Listen, sir," he said, that boat that's in the window of your store, that is my boat. I built that boat and I took it out, and the very first day the wind had taken it away and I lost it, but he said, "That is my boat." He says, "I want my boat back." And the boy took him over and even showed him his initials were engraved in the keel. Or the hull of the boat. And the guy said, "Sorry, you lost the boat. It's my boat." And he says, "If you want it back, you got to pay the price. It's $25. And the boy says, I don't have the money. And he walked out of the store. And he thought to himself, I can work. And I can do something, and I can raise that money, and I can do whatever I can, find little odd jobs." And over the next couple of weeks, he began doing some odd jobs and working and making a little bit of money. And every day he'd walk by, and he would stop, and he would look at the boat in the window and be glad it was still there. Nobody had purchased it. And then finally the day came when he saved up the $25, and he went down to the store, and the boat was still there, and he walked in with a big smile on his face, and he threw the money down on the counter, and he said, "Sir, there's the price for the boat." And the little boy went over and he grabbed his prize. He grabbed the boat. He walked out. And he said, as he left the store, he said, "You're my boat. You're my boat twice. First, because I made you. And secondly, because I bought you. And if you ever think that you're not worth much, and then if you think that you're cheap, just remember what God thinks of you." Just like that wife. "What is my husband willing to do for me? What is God willing to do for you?" Jesus Christ was willing to come and to die. Man was God's crown of creation, but we fell from that lofty place in God's favor and we became lost. All of mankind has been lost to sin. And God has paid the price and God has purchased us back. Listen, folks, if you've ever wondered how much God is willing to pay, if you ever wondered what that price was, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. And feel special, folks, because you are. God went down to the market, and the Bible says that God desires it all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he went down to that market, and he was looking for something. And listen, he was looking for you. And he was looking for me. And he went down specifically looking for you. He was willing I think about my life before I was saved, and I used to think that I was a pretty good person. I used to think that if anybody would go to heaven, it was me. You know, I was a faithful husband and faithful to my kids, and I worked hard to provide, and I went to church, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. And then I started reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit of God started showing me some things. And I realized that I wasn't a very good person. I realized that I was a sinner. I realized, I thought about all of a sudden that God started convicting me of certain things, using the Lord's name in vain, and convicting me of this and convicting me of that, and showing me, listen, you need a Savior. And I began to realize that I did need a Savior. I began to realize that if I died, that I would not go to heaven. I realized that I was not in fellowship with God. I realized that my sins had separated me from God. But I also realized that God, still as undeserving as I may have been and as undeserving as you may have been when it came to salvation, God still saw value. And God said that He loved the world, and He loved the world so much that He was willing to send Jesus Christ to die for you and me. He went into the cesspool of sin. He went into the market of sin to look for you and to look for me and to pay the price to buy us out of that. And oh, praise God for the blessings of salvation. Amen. And that's the second thing I want to look at this morning, is the blessings of salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 71, please. Psalms chapter 71. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 that we were carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. In other words, we've been bought by the slave market of sin before we're saved. And God has bought us back. Look at verse 23 of Psalms chapter 71. "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." The first blessing of redemption is joy. Amen. Just to think that God was willing to pay the price, that God was not only willing to be our Redeemer, but He was also willing to be Himself the sacrifice and the price for our redemption. Amen. That's enough to make a Mennonite show. Amen. And even a Baptist sometimes. Praise God, we've been redeemed. God was willing to come and to seek the lost sheep. Amen. We find the second blessing is confidence. We find that in Psalms chapter 31 and verse 5. And the Bible says there, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." I'm glad when we were redeemed. And today, by the way, and I think back to when I was younger. There was usually a sign that was, you know, in and around the cash register, and it usually said, "All sales are final." Who remembers that? Yeah. Now it's only on clearance items, but everything. You bought something. You walked out of the store with it. You didn't bring it back. Now you can bring everything back, even on Amazon, free returns. I mean, you don't have to worry. You buy something, take it home, you decide you don't like it, you can take it back, even if it's broken. Even if you messed it up a little bit and scratched it, you can still take it back. Now even cars you can take back. You didn't like it after a week and it's got less than, I think, 1,500 kilometers or something, you can take it back. I'm glad God isn't going to take us back. Amen. I'm glad God has a no return policy. Amen. When he went into that market and he pulled us out of there and paid the price and he brought us unto himself as his children, he said, "Listen, don't worry, I'm not taking you back." And that confidence that God is not going to forsake us, that God isn't going to leave us. Amen. That's enough to make a Mennonite show. Maybe even two. Amen. Some of you aren't looking too impressed out there. That's enough to make you shout, amen? Thirdly, fellowship. Psalms chapter 74 and verse 2. "Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt." And again, when we think about that purchase price, when we think about the concept of redemption, he's bought us and he's taken us to be his own. Listen, that little boat that boy made, his fellowship with that boat was broken when he lost it. But when he went into that store one day, when he bought that boat back, when he redeemed that boat and he took it out, I'm sure he slept with it under his pillow. I don't know how comfortable his sleep would have been, but I'm sure every day he made sure his boat was okay. He was going to hang on to it and he was going to make sure it didn't get lost again. And he was going to care for it and he was going to provide for it. And that fellowship was restored. And when God has bought us back and brought us back into fellowship, listen, we now reside in the temple of God. And God resides in us so that we are the temple of God. Fellowship is restored. We're God's again. Amen? And then, 1, 2, 3, I didn't put numbers on these. Fourthly, peace. Amen? Peace. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, and thou art mine." Safety and security our Redeemer has given us. He is our strength and he is our protector. We're secure now back in the hands of the Master. And then finally, the forgiveness. We find this blessing of redemption is forgiveness. In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, the Bible says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Amen? Now, one of the hardest things I think as human beings, one of the hardest things that we struggle with is forgiveness. Especially if the other person or the offending person hasn't asked for forgiveness. And forgiving isn't, I don't want to say it's not a human characteristic. It's only something that God gives us maybe with our new nature. I think we can forgive, and I think we probably all have forgiven. But I don't know. I'm just going to be honest, confess your faults one to another. Amen? I've struggled sometimes with forgiveness. People who have done things to me or, you know, whatever it may be, and I've harbored a grudge. And, you know, I will be the first to admit I've heard this preached. I've preached it myself. And you read it in any counseling book or whatever it may be, that when you're harboring resentment or you're not able or willing to forgive, it's destroying you, not them. Amen? It's just, you know what? Like, forgiveness is just releasing it. It's just getting it dealt with and getting rid of it, so that burden, that weight isn't constantly resting on our shoulders. You know, we're all grateful, are we not, that God's forgiven us? At least we should be. Amen? You know, well, you're probably thinking, wait, I really wasn't that bad. So God didn't forgive me of a whole lot. Well, listen, God used a little illustration, and he talked about two servants that owed some money. One owed just a little bit of money, and the other one owed a king's ransom, an unpayable debt. And that illustration is basically to say this, that, you know, you've had people step on your toes. You've had people hurt you. I'll guarantee you this, too. You probably hurt people, too. Okay? We step on people's toes. They step on us. That's life. Let's not just make that life, but that is life. I mean, we offend people. We do things to people. We hurt people. They hurt us. And what that story that Jesus Christ told about all that money that was owed by those servants, and one was willing to be forgiven of that enormous debt, and he couldn't go and forgive that guy that owed him a couple of bucks, a penny. And what God is saying there is there's nothing that you and I can do to each other that can even compare to what we've done to God. And I thought at first, you know, that's a little bit maybe harsh or a little bit unequal. Maybe it's just not fair to make that enormous discrepancy between what we have done to God and what, because you don't know what that guy did to me, or you don't know what that girl did to me, or you don't know what I did to them. You know, whatever it may be, it was pretty big. Well, again, the more I read the Bible, and the more I learn about myself and my nature and think back, and I, you know, the Bible does say that we're to remember, right? We're to remember the sins that we've been saved from, because we can become complacent and forget what we used to be like, right? And so you think, I think back about taking the Lord's name in vain. I remember sitting at a picnic table when I worked at Ford, and this unsaved guy, he was one of my best friends, but he was unsaved. He even today doesn't want much to do with church. I invited him so many times. He won't come up here to see me because he's afraid I'll witness to him. And we were sitting at a picnic table, and I used the Lord's name in vain in such a horrible way that he rebuked me. And I think back, you know, how in the world could I have ever thought that I was good enough to go to heaven? For an unsaved guy, I wasn't saved either at the time, don't worry, but I realized, wow, did I really just say that? And yeah, I did. And so I'm saying that to say this, listen, when we stop and think about the enormous debt that we had with God, with our language and with our thinking, and again, the list can go on. God has said, listen, it's off my shoulders.
I have forgiven your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that means that, number one, it's not going to ever be brought up. Amen? It means that we're not going to stand accountable for our sins when we, you know, doesn't mean that means we can just go and sin all we want because we got a free ticket to sin. We're not liberals after all. Amen. But God has forgiven us. And the joy and the response that we should have in our heart to know that we've been forgiven. Amen? Amen? Praise God for redemption. Amen? Praise God that He was willing to pay the price which allowed the forgiveness of sins and that God will remember our iniquities no more. Charles Bradlaugh was an outstanding atheist in England many years ago, and he was down in one of the slums of London. There was a minister, a preacher by the name of Hugh Price Hughes, and all of London was aware of miracles and the grace and God's working at this particular mission by Hughes. So Charles Bradlaugh challenged Mr. Hughes to debate with him the validity of the claims of Christianity, and London was very interested in hearing this debate. What would Mr. Hughes do? He immediately accepted the challenge, and in doing so, he added one challenge of his own. Hughes said this, "I propose that we each bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influences of our teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. If you can't bring 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you bring 50. And if you can't find 50 who have been influenced and whose lives have been improved by your teaching, then you can bring 20. And I'll put those against my 100. Well, he went on to say, if you can't bring 20, I'll be satisfied if you bring 10. Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring one, just one man or one woman who will make such a testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings. Again, London was stirred when this challenge was put in the papers. What would Mr. Bradlaugh do? Charles Bradlaugh, with great chagrin, publicly withdrew his challenge for the debate. The great blessings of the redemption that Jesus Christ has given us in salvation, the forgiveness, the peace, the fellowship, the confidence, the joy, the new life. What a blessed salvation is ours. Amen. Let's praise God for our redemption. And let's praise God for our Redeemer, not only willing to purchase us, but willing to be the price. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to be the price. The God who created us, God who purchased us, paid the ransom, showed us our worth. Father, I pray, again, I preach to Christians today, but I pray if there's somebody here that maybe in their hearts know that they're not saved, I pray that this altar would be the wonderful and glorious place where that person might come and bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray for the Christian this morning that we would not ever take lightly the wonderful and glorious redemption that has been given to us through salvation in Christ. We've been purchased. We've been bought back. And we become children of our great God, a child of the King, and eternally yours. And so, Father, may we never neglect this great salvation, and may we love you, and may we give you the honor and glory with our lives. And as we have this moment of invitation, again, I just pray, if there's somebody here that is uncertain of their salvation, would you can come and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can have that wonderful peace that passeth all understanding. And if you're a Christian, you need to come and just rejoice and praise God. The altar's open. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.